All right, let's open up, please, to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. While you're turning, I got an email from Pastor Rob Smith from New Brunswick today, and he had a meeting with some people, with the pastor of that church down in Bathurst. It's right down in the heart of town, and would be just an excellent building for them to get. He heard through several people that there's a possibility that they might have to close the doors due to lack of support. They have five people that are coming to the church, and then the pastor and his wife, that makes seven. And they just can't keep it up and running, especially pay the utilities. They can't even pay the rent that is on the building. Some kind of denomination thing owns it. It's not a denomination like we have here in America. It's sort of a localized thing, and they own the building. So he asked us to continue to pray for the Lord to lay it upon the hearts. The pastor said he would bring it up to the headquarters and see if maybe they would sell him the building. Pray for that. Then also heard from Gina and Aaron Fuchs today, and they are doing well. Kind of got the impression that the reality has set in for Aaron. I mean, it was, he said, oh my goodness, you know. So, but they're excited. They're doing well. And, said that, there's about 20 independent fundamental churches in the southern part of the area, of the island where they are. And said, that all these guys have reached out and gotten to know him and helped him, and said when they ask him where he's from, he says Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland, and they want to know when I'm coming over to preach for them and when we can bring a team over there and have a big crusade. So that's going to be sometime down in the future. So keep a week and a half open for that, because we'd like to take a big group when we go over and just do like we did last time with Brother No-No's. That we had 14,552 people saved at that one. And so Aaron is excited. But they're doing well, and they give their regards to the church. All right, let me just have you look at one thing here. Look at verse 1. It says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it." All right, thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. All right, now hold your place there, please. And let me take you over to the book of Hebrews for just a minute, to the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I'm going to try to help you see something here in a minute before we go to Exodus. But look at verse 1. Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 10. "For the law, having a" what?
Shadow.
All right. Now, you all, I know you can't see this, but my shadow, matter of fact, I got four or five of them here. Good grief. My shadows are all over these steps right now. All right? My shadows. The shadow is not the real thing. This is the real thing. The shadow is an image of the real thing. Okay? All right. The law. And that's what we're dealing with here now under the tabernacle. The law having a shadow of good things. What's the next two words? To come. All right. Now, what was the good things to come? What's he referring to there? Jesus. Okay. Exactly right. He said, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now listen carefully. Why? Well, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that's Jesus, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that's the law, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. All right? Now, how many different covenants have we been talking about now? Two. An old and a new. An old covenant and a new covenant. Let me say it this way. An Old Testament and a New Testament. All right? Now, pray with me, and then let me show you something, and we'll tie it right into the altar of incense, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the new covenant. And Lord, we're thankful that the one-time sacrifice of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, has completely and forever purged us of our old sins. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that is ours through Christ. Lord, we're thankful for the Bible that explains all this. We get understanding from the Word of God. And I pray that you will open our understanding tonight. And Lord, just give us, something that we can feed upon, something that we can hide in our hearts that will just give us greater appreciation for our salvation and greater appreciation for the Savior. So, Lord, bless us now, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now go back to verse 1. For the law having a shadow. All right, now, remember, back under the tabernacle, back under the law, they had this tent, or they had this fence that was kind of a rectangle-looking thing. And you came and you went through a gate, and that put you inside what was called the tabernacle. All right? Inside one door, one gate. You came through the gate. You're inside the tabernacle. When you step inside, you look across. If you're a normal person, you look across, and there is a tent, and you look towards that tent. Now, the reason that you look towards that tent is because that's where God dwelt. Now, naturally, isn't that where you would look? Now, let's be honest. That's where I would look. If I went through that gate, I would not look at the grass. I wouldn't look at the altar. I wouldn't look at the laver. As soon as I went through that gate, I would be looking to that tent. And so, you're Joe Average Jew, all right? Just Joe Average. And so Joe Average comes through, And he steps through the gate, and his eyes are looking towards that tent. That's where God is. He sees the radiance, the essence coming out the top of that tent. He sees the smoke by day. He sees the light by night coming out the top of that tent. And he knows that that's where God is. And that's what this is all about. God coming and tabernacling, dwelling amongst men. God fellowshipping, God being with his people. Everybody with me? All right, I'm trying to explain it, trying to get it right down where the huckleberries grow so we can all see it. Now watch. He looks across and he sees God. But Joe Average cannot just walk over and walk in and be in God's midst. He can't do it. He is forbidden. All right? So what he can do is he can stop out here. He can bring him an animal, bring him a sacrifice, and he can stop here at the first thing he comes to. Not the second, the first thing he comes to. And that first thing he comes to is what the Bible refers to as the brazen altar, the brass altar. Brass is always a picture of judgment in the Bible. Always, 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 always. And so he brings his sacrifice and he offers his sacrifice to a priest. And a priest then takes the animal and lays it upon the altar and offers it as a sacrifice, and its blood runs into the fire. And then the animal is consumed upon the altar. It is a blood offering. It is a burnt offering. The idea of judgment being upon the sacrifice. Nod your head. See that? All right. So now he is pardoned. His sins have been atoned. All right, they've been atoned. But now, here's the thing. He's going to go back outside that gate, and he's going to go about like, and he's going to sin again. Just like we did, do. Just like us. And so, he's got to come back, and he's got to do it again. And he's got to do it again, and he's got to do it again, and he's got to do it again. Over and over and over, he's got to bring a sacrifice to atone for his sins. Why? Why? Well, because it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. All right? A lamb, a bull, a goat, the blood cannot take away sin. All right, now, remember, all that Old Testament stuff, picture. It is a shadow. The shadow is not as good as the real thing. All right, if you walk up here right now, you would not look at my shadow and start talking to it. Well, Joan would. No, you would talk to the substance, not the shadow. The substance is better than the shadow. Not a whole lot. I won't argue that. But the substance is better than the shadow. All right. Now all of these shadows, all these sacrifices, were not as good as the substance, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus came, John said of him, John the Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And that's the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. In the old covenant, the blood only covered sin. That's where we get the word atonement. Break that word down. At-one-ment. at-one-ment. That's what a word atonement means, that we're reconciled, we're made right. At-one-ment. God and I are at one because of sin forgiven. The sin's the problem. Blood covers the sin. It's an atonement. We are at that moment made right. So as good as the Old Testament law system was, it's not as good as the real thing, because when Christ died, he died once, and his precious blood takes away our sin. You say, well, where does it go? Who cares? If God says it takes it away, that's good enough for me. I don't need to know where it goes. It's covered in his blood. All right? Now, everybody see that? Now, that's the brazen altar. All right? Now, watch. I've been thinking about this all week, so you better get this, okay? I don't even have it written down. I'm just winging it, but I think it'll help you. Now, watch. Come through the gate. There's the altar. Altar, he is dealing with his sin. We're Old Testament. The shadow is not as good as the real thing. All right? So let's continue on now and think about the shadow. All right? Here's the altar. And Joe Average Jew can come in here, and many times in his life, he will bring a sacrifice and he will offer that sacrifice. But now watch. There was more to this tabernacle than just what was here. When you came into the tabernacle, and by the way, once you stopped at this altar, the next item was the laver, and now Joe Average Jew could go over here and wash his hands, and he could fellowship with God. That's why that altar, that laver was there. But now, let's take it a step further. Over here now is the tent. And you remember that the tent was divided in half. You had on one side, the side where you would approach as you came from the gate, past the altar, past the laver, you would come to a room in the tent called the holy place. And it is inside that holy place where the priest, are you listening? Is where the priest had privilege to minister before God. Here was a veil, and then on the other side, so here's the priest, here's the veil. On the other side was the presence of God. Now, here's the priest out here in the holy place. Here's God in the Holy of Holies. Joe Average Jew cannot come in here. He is not welcome. Who can come in here? The priest. Now, remember, the shadow is not as good as the substance. And remember that when now, since Jesus died on the cross, and the shadow is gone, and we have the substance. The New Testament says over and over and over, when you and I exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his precious blood takes away our sin. His precious blood adopts us into the family. His precious blood makes us his sons. His precious blood forgives us, so far as the penalty of sin is concerned, forgives us of every sin we've ever committed and every sin we ever would commit. It's all under the blood. And that now, because of our faith in Christ, we are made a kingdom of priests. All right, now, here's Joe Average Jew. He walks in, he can go to this altar. Once he's been to the altar, he can go to the laver. But that was Old Testament. That's the shadow. He wasn't allowed, Joe Average was not allowed to come over here and minister. Only the priest could do it. And so inside were three items. There was the golden altar, there was the table of showbread, and there was the menorah, the golden candlestick. We started last week, or 2 weeks ago, looking at the golden altar. And we learned that in Exodus, that priest would go and put incense, and there were four kinds of material that were used to make this incense. And every morning he would go in and he would light that, and the fragrance of that would rise up. Here's the veil, and here's God on the other side, and the fragrance of that would rise up into the nostrils of God, and God would know, of course God knew anyway, but in symbol, God would know that his people were serving him. He could smell it, if you will. And so, the good part of it is, now that it's New Testament, and since I'm a priest, I have now access to worship God and to be right in his very presence when I do it. I can praise him. He hears me when I praise him. I can pray to him. He hears me when I pray to him. I'm not like Joe Average Jew, who could not go into the presence of God. He had to stand there and longingly look across the courtyard to watch the Levite go inside the door. And he stood over there thinking, man, I wish I could do that. But we're not under the shadow anymore. Now we got the substance. And the good news is that we all have access to the golden altar. We can all go into his presence. We can all rejoice. We can all fellowship. We can all praise. We can enter into his presence every day. Question is, do we? See, we get so busy that we don't take advantage of what is our privilege to do. And there's where we falter in the Christian life. All right, does that make sense to everybody? All right, I hope so, because I want you to see that. I had a couple people stop me last week and say, Pastor, I don't get it. Why just the priest? Why just the priest? Well, the answer is because the picture is not as good as the real thing. All right? But the whole idea was God was showing that your sins have to be gone. Your sins have to be gone. And so God created this priesthood, and the priesthood would go into God's presence, and the average person just had to stand on the outside and look in. And so here's this fragrance. It rose up. It filled the room. It permeated the place. And the point is that priest was representing the people. They had stopped at the altar. They had stopped at the altar, but they couldn't go in to God's presence because their sin had not been taken away. But the priest went through the motion of worshiping God, and so the point is that when we worship God, our praise should be to, it should be of, it should be toward, it should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I made the point last week. We don't pray to angels. We don't pray to cherubims. We don't praise and worship and all that. We don't do all that through dead saints. No, we come directly because we have been washed in the blood of Christ. We are priests, and we go right straight to God through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's interesting that in the New Testament, the book of the Revelation, when John had his vision, he heard them singing the redeemed. He heard the redeemed. He heard the church standing around the throne and singing a song that was entitled, Worthy is the Lamb. And folks, that's heaven's song. Worthy is the Lamb. And that should be our song. All right? And the Bible is our guidebook for how to praise God And it's our guidebook for how to worship God. All right. So we need to understand that. We need to see that. All right. Now, listen very carefully. I want to share something with you here. And so I want you to get it. I want you to listen very carefully. There is today so much emphasis that is put on singing and worshiping through music that has permeated the church today, and I think that it's gotten just way out of control all across our land. There are so many different types of music that is used in there. There's the high church music, you know, with the perfect notes and the perfect everything, high church music. Then there's the worship and praise bunch with their 7-Eleven choruses, you know, the worship teams and all that stuff. And then there's now the contemporary worship that uses the world's music to praise God. And I think what has happened all over the country, matter of fact, I don't think it, I know it's happened, is that whatever type, whatever brand, whatever you know, music you use, that has become the focal point. That has become the main thing to so many churches. I say this because when I was down south, and there's church on, well, there's two churches on every corner down south. Am I the only one that's ever noticed that? There's two churches on every corner. It's the beatenest thing you ever seen. And I noticed that they try to out-advertise one another on their billboards. They try to out-sign one another. You know, my sign's bigger than your sign. You know, that type mindset. And I noticed as I'm driving down the road, I read church signs. I look at them. And I noticed that, you know, it'll say contemporary worship. Then you drive a little bit more. Praise and worship, 10:30 Sunday morning. And then drive down a little bit more, and it says old-fashioned hymn Sunday. And you drive down a little bit longer, you know, and it's, we've got so-and-so quartet going to be in our church this weekend. And as I'm driving down the road and I'm seeing all this, I thought to myself, we have got the emphasis on the wrong syllable. We've got it all backwards. Since when did church become about music? Are you listening to me?
Yes, sir.
Just making sure. When did church become about music? You say, oh, well, we're just, you know, we're just worshiping the Lord. And somehow or another, we have equated worship with music. How did it happen? Where did it come from? Now, can I give you my opinion? You might as well say yes, because you're going to get it anyway. There are some things in the Christian life that you can do better alone than you can do in a group. And worship is one of them. And praise is another. And prayer is another. Now, what was this altar all about? What's this golden altar all about? Got incense burning. Incense rises up. The odor of it, the scent, the smell rises up. And God smells it. And God says, oh, this is my people fellowshipping with me. This is my people praising me. This is my people worshiping me.
And I believe with every fiber of my being that there are some things that you can do better alone in the spiritual, in the Christian world than in a group setting. Now, you folks know that I most generally, you know, I sit here while the choir's singing, and you know, of course, I sing with the choir when they sing, but I sit here and I listen to them. And while they're singing, you all don't know this, but I got glory bumps running all over me. I enjoy it. I enjoy it. I'm not saying you shouldn't have choir, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have special music, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have hymns. You'll see what I'm saying in just a minute. But I think that we have gotten to the place in our culture where we are missing the real reason for church. Now, I get all excited when I hear the choir sing. I get glory bumps all over me. But you will notice that I'll say amen. But, you know, I don't normally get, too worked up. But can I tell you that Monday morning, I was sitting on my recliner in my recliner, drinking a cup of coffee Monday morning. I was reading the Word. I'm sitting there reading the Word, and all of a sudden I started praying, and I got a text from somebody said Jackie Messler was not doing very well. Pray for her. So I started praying for Jackie, and then I started praying for some folks that got mad at me Sunday morning. Oh. And then I started praying for the Lord just to bless our church and just be with our church and meet the needs and supply. I started praying for Brian and Chris and Josh and Todd. I started praying for others that came to mind that were sick. And all of a sudden, I just stopped and I started praising the Lord. I turned over and started reading the Psalms and I started praising the Lord. I'm sitting there in my living room just shouting and praising God, saying, oh, Lord, I love you. I thank you for what you are. Lord, thank you. Look at your Word. Look at this. Lord, you gave me this Bible. You gave me the Holy Spirit to help me understand it. God, I praise your name. I thank you for it. And I just said, amen. I got up out of my chair and I put my hand up in the air and I said, thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. I thought, you know, that's a whole lot easier for me to do alone, and I can sure get into it when I'm alone. And I don't have you sitting out there scrutinizing everything that I say and do. You with me on that? You say, well then, what's church all about? I'm so glad you asked. Church is where we gather on the Lord's Day to celebrate the fact that all this is possible because he resurrected on the Lord's Day on Sunday, on the first day of the week. We gather and the emphasis should not be, you know, 55 minutes of song and praise, 55 minutes of singing and worship, but it ought to be just enough singing and worship to get our hearts ready, and then it ought to be the focus upon the Bible. That's why God, that's why God calls pastors. Because then I can study and I can read and I can think and I can pray and then I can get a message and then I can come in and give you that message. And many, many, many of you have gone to me through the years and you said, Pastor, I could have read that 1,000 times and not seen that. Pastor, I've read that 1,000 times. I would have never saw what you got out of that. Do you know why? It's because I'm the pastor. And God knows y'all will be here on Sunday and Sunday night. Not as many of you as what's on Sunday morning, but, and Wednesday night, not as many of you as what should be, but you're going to be here, God knows it. And so, he says, well, I'm going to have to give him something. So he'll have something to say when he stands before my people to feed them. And so then you learn the word and you grow and you start reading the word on your own, and God then starts showing you stuff, and then you sit in your living room and you worship God. Church is for preaching. You go back and read the book of Acts. It's for preaching and praying. Go back and read the book of Acts. Man, Paul was preaching one night, and he went well past midnight. Wonder how many of us would still be here. Let's be honest. About 10 till 9, you say, that's it. I'm out of here. I'm done. It's popcorn time. Sean's coming on. Got to get home. Oh, yeah. Man, he preached till midnight. There was a guy sitting in the window. He fell asleep and fell out and broke his neck and died. I've had 5 people die in the services in 34 years. Had heart attacks and died. 5 people. But nobody's ever fallen out of sleep and fell over the balcony or anything. Thank the good Lord for that. But the point is, folks, church is for this book. And that's where the emphasis needs to be. And, you know, when you look around, most churches don't even have Sunday night anymore. You know why? Because 7-Eleven courses can't draw a crowd. Oh, it may salve the conscience on Sunday morning, but you can't build anything with that. Worship and praise is not going to build it. It's not going to build it. But this will build lives. And this will build a church. And one of the things I told Aaron before he left, I looked him dead in the eye and I said, son, listen, you are going to a land where music is big, because that's all they've had. That's all they had. That's all they have. It ties them together. And boy, they'll sing you to death. Now they will. They'll sing all night if you let them. And I said, now, Aaron, don't go over and build a church on singing. Go over and build a church on preaching. You build a church on preaching and teaching the Word of God. All right, everybody got that?
Yes, sir.
So the incense was lit daily. And then it rose up in the nostrils of God, signifying the continual fellowship that is now ours through Christ. The point is, folks, God wants our fellowship and our praise, but it's only in Christ that we can give it. It's only on the basis of that altar out there. All right, you can't go to that altar until you've been to this altar. All right, now, wow, 10 after, we got 11 after, we got 4 minutes. All right, look here. Let's go back to Exodus real quick. Let me just give you one more little quickie. Little quick thought. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Makes sense to me. But all right, look again. Let's see. Verse 1, thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, and of shittim wood shalt thou make it. All right, go down to verse 7. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. Every morning. Every morning. Every morning, Aaron shall burn. All right, now if you're burning something, that signifies that there's what? Fire. Very good. All right. Now, question. Where did the fire come from for this? Where did the fire come from for this altar? Well, originally, yeah. But you know where it came from? It came from that altar out there. Now, you remember when this altar was built, the fire of the Lord fell. Remember? And the fire of the Lord fell. Remember Nadab and Abihu let the fire go out? They came in one morning, hangover. Yeah, read about them. They were awful. They come in one morning, derelict in their duties, and the fire had gone out. They said, what are we going to do now? So I saw a guy cooking breakfast over here. Let's just get a bucket and go get some fire. So they took a bucket, went over and got the coals out of his fire, brought them back in, rekindled the flame, and boom! They offered strange fire. God killed them. Strange fire. All right? Now, when the original fire was lit by God, Aaron then took the tongs and he carried fire and he put it in the golden censer, in the golden altar. And that fire, just like that fire, was never to go out. That was part of Aaron's duty. You tend to it and you burn the incense every morning. All right, so the fire was to be taken from the altar of sacrifice. Now, no strange incense was to be used, but also no strange fire was to be used. The fire, listen carefully now, the fire which had fed on the victim was to burn upon the altar of incense, and the blood of the sacrifice was to stain its horns. The priest took the blood from out here and he carried it inside there and he put the blood upon the sides of the little horns that came up off of the golden altar. So there was a blood stain on all four posts, on all four sides. All right? So get the picture. Original fire. There's fire burning in here. The incense, four different spices, all blended together, mixed together, all four of them, picture the Lord Jesus Christ. The incense, the fragrance. And then the blood. And so in our worship, because remember, that's what this priest is doing. He's worshiping. In our worship, the point is, we are to ever have Calvary in view. We're ever to have Calvary in view. Folks, can I say it to you this way? Don't ever get over your salvation. Don't ever get over it. I mean, every time you get a little discouraged, every time you get a little tired, just stop and think about where you were when God reached down into the pit and lifted you out. And all of a sudden, you're just going to have a little change in perspective. I think I've told you all this before. And if you noticed, I haven't had to do it very much lately. Of course, as soon as I say that now, I have to do it. But y'all have heard me say that if you ever hear me preaching, and then just all of a sudden, I kind of back up a little bit, and I start into my testimony, and I start into how God saved me. What you can just about figure there is that I've had a terrible, terrible week. You can just figure I'm just about at wit's end. And I know that the thing that's going to get my heart rejuvenated and stirred up is just to remember what the Lord did for me and where I was when he found me. So don't ever get over Jesus. Our worship is to have Calvary in view. You remember when John looked upon the throne of God? And in his description of what he saw in the book of the Revelation, he saw at the right hand of God a lamb as it had been slain. He saw a lamb as it had been slain in the midst of the throne. The point is, folks, we can only worship God as we live beside the cross. I want to tell you something, folks. St. Christopher didn't die for you. And the Virgin of Guadalupe didn't die for you. And the Shroud of Turin didn't do one thing to merit your eternal life. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. It's all about Him. You say, Pastor, you make it sound like Jesus is it. Amen. You're catching it. You are catching it. Stay focused on the cross. Stay focused on the Savior who gave Himself for your salvation. All right, I hope that clarifies things a little bit. All right, we got just a few more things to look at in the golden altar, and then we'll move on to the table of showbread. But I hope that helps you. Does that make sense to you? All right, I sure do hope so.